بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم، نحمده ونصلي على رسوله الكريم، أما بعد. Respected friends and elders, in tonight's Taraweeh, the 23rd juz of Quran was completed. Surah Yasin was recited, followed by Surah Safat, Surah Sad, and Surah Zumar. There are many different topics that were covered in tonight's tilawah and recital. Many significant verses in Surah Yasin and throughout the 23rd juz of Quran. But one passage of ayat that I want to focus upon is in Surah Safat, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaks about the stars. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, "Inna zayyanna as-samaa'a ad-dunya bi-zinatin al-kawakib." We have adorned the worldly sky, the first sky, with the decoration of the stars. بِزِينَةٍ الْكَوَاكِبِ وَحِفْظًا مِّن كُلِّ شَيْطَانٍ مَارِدٍ, and as a protection against every rebellious shaitan. In this verse, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has mentioned two functions of the stars. Number one, it is a means of adornment to the sky. The sky looks so beautiful, mashallah, when you are able to see the stars at night. And number two, it is a means of protection in the sky. Protection against the shayateen. What does this mean? It is the habit of the shayateen that they try and eavesdrop on the discussion of the angels. So Allah says, وَحِفْظًا مِّن كُلِّ شَيْطَانٍ مَارِدٍ. We have used the stars as a means of protection against the shayateen. لَا يَسَّمَّعُونَ إِلَى الْمَلَئِ الْأَعْلَى وَيُقْذَفُونَ مِّن كُلِّ جَانِبٍ. So that they may not be able to eavesdrop on the higher group of angels that are in discussion. And when they do go to eavesdrop, يُقْذَفُونَ مِنْ كُلِّ جَانِبٍ, they are shot with the stars. The stars are thrown at them. What we refer to as the falling star or the shooting star is actually being used to shoot at a shaitan who is eavesdropping on the discussion of the malaika. The shayateen like to eavesdrop so that they can get some kind of information as to what's going to happen on earth, what other conditions coming down, and through that maybe use that information to their advantage. The hadith of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam explains that they sit one above the other. One above the other they are waiting in the heavens. That the one closest to the malaika, when he hears something, he tries to pass it on to the shaitan below him. And like that they pass it on to the one below and below. Sometimes that star gets that first shaitan on the top before he is able to pass any information down, after eavesdropping. And sometimes, because of the wisdom of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Allah knows the hikmah, Allah allows them to pass on some information before the star comes and shoots him out. This is the function of the stars, one of the functions of the stars in the sky. And in another verse, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala elsewhere in Quran mentions the third function, third primary function of the stars, and that is, وَهُوَ الَّذِي جَعَلَ لَكُمُ النُّجُومَ لِتَهْتَدُوا بِهَا فِي ظُلُمَاتِ الْبَرِّ وَالْبَحْرِ. He is the one, Allah is the one who has created the stars for you so that you may get guidance for navigation purposes when you are traveling on earth and then by sea. So these are the three functions in Quran, three functions mentioned in Quran about the stars. When you look in the hadith of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in hadith of Musnad Ahmad has likened the ulama on earth to the stars in the sky. Sayyidina Anas radiallahu anhu reports that Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, إِنَّمَا مَثَلُ الْعُلَمَاءِ فِي الْأَرْضِ كَمَثَلِ النُّجُومِ. Indeed, the example and parable of the ulama on earth is like that of the stars in the sky. كَمَثَلِ النُّجُومِ يُهْتَدَى بِهَا فِي ظُلُمَاتِ الْبَرِّ وَالْبَحْرِ. The stars which are used as a means of guidance in the darknesses of night, whether a man is traveling on land or on sea, the star is used for guidance. So the first reason for this comparison is guidance. That like the star is used for guidance, similarly Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has placed, so to say, His stars on earth, the ulama on earth, for guidance of mankind. Hafiz ibn Rajab Hanbali rahimahullah, a senior alim of his time, mentions that there are actually three reasons why Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has drawn this comparison between the ulama on earth and the stars in the sky. And those three reasons are the very three functions of the stars that we just discussed. That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in Surah Saffat in tonight's recital mentioned, one function of the star was to decorate the sky as a means of adornment, attraction. Ibn Rajab rahimahullah says that the ulama on earth also have the same effects. Those communities, those areas that have more ulama, more huffaz of Quran, they are more attractive, they are admired. Hasan Basri rahimahullah mentioned, لو كانت للعلم سورة, if knowledge had a form, لَكَانَتْ سُورَتُهُ أَحْسَنَ مِنْ ضَوْءِ الشَّمْسِ وَالْقَمَرِ وَالنُّجُومِ فِي السَّمَاءِ, its light would outshine, it would be more bright, more illuminated, more beautiful than the sun, the moon and the stars all put together. That is the beauty Allah has put in knowledge and in ilm. Some riwayat explain that those homes in which the Quran is recited, which is a fundamental part of our knowledge and ilm on earth, that home in which the Quran is recited shines up to the sky like the stars shine down to us. So this is indeed one reason for the comparison between the stars and the ulama and ilm, that they are also a source of adornment, a source of attraction. Many of us, alhamdulillah, have traveled to parts of the world, and if not, we have met many foreigners that have come and went, many jamaats come and go, visitors come and go. Alhamdulillah, many people envy us in this country. Many people throughout the globe envy the condition of Muslims in this country purely because of your ulama and because of the amount of huffaz and the amount of effort of deen that is taking place. This has become a source of adornment for this country, a source of attraction. Many people feel like relocating. So many times I would have heard person from overseas who came to visit our country, whether in Jamaat or any other way, sometimes even for holiday, they like the environment so much that many of them express that desire to make hijrah and migrate and leave the lands where they are from and come and settle down here. What is attracting them? It's not the Table Mountain and not the sunset at the Durban beach and not the falls and the scenic drives, you know, in northern or in eastern Transvaal, not the Kruger National Park that is calling them into this country, respected friends and analysts. It is the Islamic environment, the effort of ulama, the sheer amount of ulama and kuffar. Many of the elderly here would know, I only heard this, I never experienced it, that in the early days, 40, 50 years ago, there was hardly huffaz in our areas. Hardly a masjid, hardly any masjid where complete khatam of Quran would take place. They would need to call huffaz from Cape Town. Huffaz used to be called, and in certain masajid, mashallah, they were able to make khatam of Quran. Today, alhamdulillah, in some areas, some towns, 50 hafiz in one area, 100 hafiz in one area, sometimes 50 ulama in one area. That is the result, alhamdulillah, of the effort of our elders, non-ulama, businessmen, the layman who supported the effort of deen, sent their children to become alim, supported the institutions, mashallah, and thereafter the effort of the ulama themselves. The second reason, Ibn Rajab rahimahullah says, second reason why Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam drew the comparison between the stars and the ulama is because of what has come in the hadith as a source of guidance. Because the stars are, just as the stars are used for direction, the ulama should be referred to for direction in our lives. The ulama should be referred to and are there for this primary purpose. The real reason, why does somebody become an alim? Why does somebody send his son to become alim? Why do we support institutions where ulama graduate and study, alhamdulillah? Why? So that when they come out, they are there to guide us. So the ulama, so to say, are being produced and are graduating and are being sent back to the areas so that me and you, when we have any question about our deen, any source of guidance that is needed in our lives, we can turn to them, alhamdulillah, and seek guidance from them. We have an abundance, alhamdulillah, of ulama, and very, very compatible ulama, alhamdulillah. It is only upon us to turn to them for hidayat and guidance. How unfortunate would it be that the person has got the disease, he is ill, he is sick, he's got a need, and the person who can attend to that need, that person who can solve that need is with him every day. They come to the same masjid for salah, they meet so many times a day, but he doesn't have the tawfiq and ability of approaching and asking, so that he can solve that problem of his and attend to that illness, that ailment, or whatever the problem may be in his life. We, respected friends and elders, should show respect and regard by referring to ulama for even the minutest of things in our lives. By making mashura and consulting with the ulama, the senior, compatible ulama, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala puts barakah in our lives. Imam Auza'i rahimahullah mentions, حَيْثُمَا كُنْتْ كُنْ قُرْبَ فَقِيهٍ. Wherever you are in life, make sure you are close to a faqih, meaning a alim of deen, somebody who has the understanding of deen. Because you never know how it will benefit you. And that benefit will benefit you in this dunya, his advice will benefit you in this dunya, and will benefit you in the akhirah. Let us look in our lives, respected friends and elders. Alhamdulillah, we read Taraweeh Salah. The masjid was nearly full, mashallah. So many people had come. We read 20 rak'ats of Taraweeh. Alhamdulillah, we are about to make khatam of Quran in the Taraweeh. Only just this one amal. If it wasn't for the ulama, if it wasn't for the alim informing us that the duty in Ramadan is also to read Taraweeh, how would we know about Taraweeh Salah? If the ulama was such that they wanted to read 8 rak'ats of Taraweeh only, how would we practice the full sunnah of 20 rak'ats? If the ulama had decided and the huffaz decided that we don't want to make khatam of Quran, how would we make khatam of Quran? Just this one amal, beginning to end, it's all about ilm and guidance of ulama. There are parts in the dunya, respected friends and elders, where there are people, there are huffaz also. And I'm saying this, whenever I give an example of a situation that is pitiful, a situation that is one that for us to take lesson from, the purpose is only for us to take a lesson, na'udhu billah, never to belittle any people. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala save us and protect us. But there are places, Muslim countries in the world, where the Taraweeh Salah is taking place. And what's the Taraweeh all about? I read Taraweeh in this month of Ramadan. Surah Fatiha is read in one breath, followed by one ayat of the Quran, and Allahu Akbar. So after Surah Fatiha, أُولَٰئِكَ عَلَىٰ هُدًى مِّن رَبِّهِمْ وَأُولَٰئِكَ هُمُ الْمُفْلِحُونَ. Allahu Akbar. If he was reading in one breath, so that he can complete an entire juz of Quran, because they are making khatam of Quran, maybe Taraweeh Salah is late, the Isha Salat is 10 p.m. in that country. Even then, if he was reading fast so that he can make khatam of Quran, we understand it. Reading fast and reading one ayah thereafter. Now imagine if in our country we had like that, when would we fulfill this duty of Quran, of making khatam of Quran? In another Muslim country I've been to in this year, they are making, the alim has got his allotted recital for the month. Every night we read here 1 1/4 sipara, and then we come down to one juz of the Quran, so we can make khatam by the 29th night or 27th night. But there they are reciting half a juz every night. He reads half a juz every night in 20 rakats of Taraweeh, and every 2 years they make a khatam. So whatever may be their reasons, respected friends and elders, we are not here to belittle and look down at anyone. But let us appreciate what we have. And what we have here is solely and only because of the effort of the ulama kiram and those who are making effort of deen and conscientizing us about our deen. So ulama are here for our guidance, respected friends and elders. If there was no alim to guide us, then who would show us the rules of nikah? Who will give us the mas'ala of talaq? Somebody got angry, he said something to his wife, he's not sure whether his nikah is intact or not. Who would show us whether the business transaction and dealings is correct or not? Is it haram or is it permissible? Who would guide us regarding our janazas? Who would perform our janazas? Who would teach our children deen? Who would teach us how to read Quran? Who would teach us how to read salah? So the function of ulama is hidayat and guidance. And this we need all the time. We need hidayat. We need guidance all the time. In every rak'at of salah, we say, اِهْدِنَا الصِّرَاطَ الْمُسْتَقِيمِ. We are asking for hidayat and guidance. In other words, continuously we are in need of hidayat. Like that, continuously we are in need to be in contact with the ulama and take our guidance from them in the minutest of things. People of the past, in our own country, mashallah, had such a great ta'alluq with ulama, such a good relationship with ulama, alhamdulillah, whether it be financial support or even like this, personal consultation. This, alhamdulillah, is what has led to the condition we have today. Let us maintain this, respected friends and elders. They had such relationships that when it came, sometimes for choosing a spouse, they would come to the alim. You choose a spouse for my daughter or for my son. You suggest someone. When it came to naming their child, they will come to the alim, suggest a name, Umarana sir. And like that, minutest of things. Things that today The person gets a child, he doesn't even consult his own parents. We feel it's our haqq. In that zamana, consulting parents, consulting the ulama was there. They would come and consult the alim also just for a name for that child. That alim, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given him knowledge. Through the nur and barakat of his ilm, he will maybe suggest such a name. It will have a good effect inshallah on the child. There will be barakat in the child, etc. So this relationship was there. Unfortunately, day by day it is breaking off. Day by day there's this distance being created. That despite the ulama being in our company, but are we really taking advantage from the alim? Respected friends and elders, the enemies of deen know. The enemies of deen know that the way to wipe out Islam is to break the relationship between the ulama and non-ulama. Therefore, in many countries of the world, reliable, authentic ulama are banned. Why are they banned? Not one day did they call for arms against those governments. Not one day did they promote violence or incite people. Not one day did they do anything like that. Not one day did they violate even rules in that country. But the reason for it is they do not want that connection between the general masses and the authentic reliable ulama. Hazrat Maulana Abdul Haq Umarji Sahib Rahimahullah, the most senior alim of Durban that I have seen in my life. Maybe before him was Maulana Ansari Sahib Rahimahullah, was very young that time. But growing up we used to hear a lot of the bayans of Maulana Abdul Haq Umarji Rahimahullah. And so many times he would speak on this topic of staying in contact with the ulama. Maintain your relationship with the ulama. And he would say, and this is recorded in history, that in India when the British had come, then part of their efforts to eradicate Islam from that country, a country where Islam ruled for years and centuries, to eradicate Islam totally was to slaughter the ulama. Ulama were made shaheed and they were murdered and they were hung on trees for miles on end from Delhi onwards. Miles on end there were corpses of the ulama who were made shaheed by those people. They knew that through this Islam will very soon then diminish and there will be no deen left. So the second reason Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam drew the comparison was for this, the hidayat and guidance we will get in our day-to-day matters, minute or major matters, we will get from the ulama. And the third reason Ibn Rajab rahimahullah says, the third reason for the comparison is just like the stars are used to shoot the shayateen and the devils in the heavens. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala uses the ulama on earth to shoot the shayateenul ins, to shoot the shayateen among mankind. In other words, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala uses the ulama to defend the deen of Islam. When there may be some person with a false aqeedah, some person giving the wrong fatwa, some person interfering in the deen of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, trying to manipulate and tamper with the deen of Allah, it is the ulama who will stand up and defend. It is as if Allah unleashes them on those people. This is part of the duty of the ulama. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam mentions in a very, 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 very significant hadith for ulama. He says, يَحْمِلُ هَذَا الْعِلْمَ مِنْ كُلِّ خَلَفٍ عُدُولُ. In every generation, it is the reliable ones, the authentic and reliable people who would bear the knowledge of deen. And what are their duties? In this hadith, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has highlighted some very, very important and fundamental duties of the alim. يَنْفُونَ عَنْهُ تَحْرِيفَ الْغَالِينَ وانتحال المبطلين وتأويل الجاهلين. That the ulama, what would they do? They will protect the deen. They will protect the deen and negate and ward away from deen. What? تحريف الغالين. The misinterpretations and the concoctions of those people who are exaggerate. Otherwise, if somebody wants to concoct the deen of Allah, the ulama's duty, and that is what the ulama have done throughout time, alhamdulillah, they stand up to repel that false notion about deen. تأويل الجاهلين, the wrong interpretations, misinterpretations of hadith of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Somebody sees a hadith and takes his own meaning, or sees the ayat of Quran and takes his own meaning. Who is going to protect the deen? It is the duty of the ulama. And alhamdulillah, they have done it throughout time. Therefore today, alhamdulillah, we have the pure deen in front of us. The way of Ahlus Sunnah wal Jama'ah, untainted, unconcocted. How? How has that happened? How has Deenul Islam remained like this in our societies, alhamdulillah? It is because of the effort of the ulama. They never failed in this. If we look in the recent past, when it was the fitna of the Qadianis, Those who claim, na'udhu billah, that there's another Nabi after Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, it is the ulama who stood up and defended Islam and defended the dhat of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, defended the khatm nubuwwat of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. They defended the seal of prophethood of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. When it came to Shiism, the ulama stood up and defended the Sahaba radiallahu anhum. When it came to Salafism and people who speak ill of ulama and a'imma of the past, the fuqaha and mustahideen, it is the ulama who stood up and defended them. When it came to any other ism, respected friends and elders, and throughout the centuries, the ulama were the ones who stood up. They are the soldiers of deen, so to say. They are the soldiers of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the stars that Allah unleashes, that Allah shoots at the shayateenul ins. There are people who read Qur'an and take their own interpretations. It is ulama who stand up and defend the Qur'an and the kalam of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the proper meanings and interpretations of Qur'an. In Qur'an, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions, just to give you an example, يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا لَا تَقْرَبُوا الصَّلَاةَ وَأَنْتُمْ سُكَارَى. O you who believe, don't come near salat when you are intoxicated. So there was one group of people in Pakistan, the Parwezis. They, according to them, they said the salat is no more binding, no more namaz is faraz. And they had dalil, they had proof also. What is their proof? They quoted this verse. They said, Allah said, O you who believe, la taqrabu salah, and they stopped there. O you who believe, don't come near to salah. So Allah said, don't come near salah. In the meanwhile, that ayat continues, don't come near to salah in the condition that you are intoxicated. So this is an example of how people misinterpret the ayat of Quran, the ahadith of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, etc. Whose duty was it, respected friends and elders? The duty of ulama. And alhamdulillah, they have fulfilled their duty by defending the deen of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is the third function of ulama. All of this that was discussed tonight, respected friends and elders, how does it benefit us? How does it benefit us? If we, most of us that are seated here, are non-ulama, it will benefit us when we look up to the alim in light of these three functions. And we benefit from the ulama in light of these three functions. We consider it a source of pride and happiness and joy when an alim visits us. When you are able to sit in the company of an alim, we refer to the ulama for guidance. And when we hear something that is peculiar, when there's something foreign, some new, there's no shortage, respected friends and elders, of inspirational speakers in the world. There's no shortage. But when there's somebody speaking and we don't know who he is, some piece of information we never heard of before, then verify and check with your ulama, you have them right here in your midst. In this way, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, through his fadl and karam, will keep us upon hidayat, and keep us upon sirat mustaqeem, keep us upon the pure and pristine deen. And I would end up with the statement, Sayyidina Abu Darda radiallahu anhu, and other sahaba have mentioned, Abdullah bin Mas'ud radiallahu anhu, other tabi'un also have mentioned very similar advices. They mentioned that kun aliman, o muta'alliman, o mustami'an, o muhibban. If you can, be a alim of deen. If you can become a alim, become a alim. If you cannot, then at least be one who is acquiring ilm from the ulama. Otherwise, whenever you have a chance, attend the majalis of the ulama, attend the gathering, attend the adult classes, etc. MashaAllah, here in the masjid also, there was an initiative started in conjunction with Jamiat al-Ulama, where the program was taking place. Different classes are conducted for the adults, whether it be regarding tafsir of Quran, hadith of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, fiqh and general masail. Avail ourselves for this. Be one who is acquiring that ilm, however possible. O mustami'an, be someone who at least listens to their mashura and their guidance. Ask them and take their advice. Be someone who listens to them. O muhibban, and someone who has love for ulama. وَإِلَّا فَأَحِبَّ الْعُلَمَاءَ وَلَا تُبْغِضْهُمْ. Have love for ulama and don't have hatred for the ulama. Don't distance yourself from the alim. One version mentions, وَلَا تَكُنْ خَامِسًا فَتَهْلِكْ. Don't become from that fifth category, those who hate ulama, because that will lead to your own destruction. It's not going to harm the alim in the least, but it's going to harm ourselves. So may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give us tawfiq of understanding this great ni'mat Allah has blessed us with. Allah give us tawfiq to continue supporting the efforts of ilm. One of the greatest avenues, respected friends and elders, for your charity is the avenue of ilm. Because in the baqa of ilm, in the remaining of ilm, is the baqa of Islam and deen in totality. As long as that branch of deen is alive, deenul Islam will remain alive. A great alim of the Maliki madhab, Imam Suhnoon rahimahullah. Very famous alim he was, and a senior high-ranking alim of the Maliki madhab. His son also was an alim, Ibn Suhnun. He had a student studying by him. The father of the student had come to the alim, to the ustad, and he tells him that, "Oh alim, I'm giving my son over to you, and I will suffice his needs. I will look after all his expenses." Wallahu alam, there's no mention whether that son was married or whatever other expenses he had. But the father said, "I will take care of his expenses. All I want him is to be free to acquire ilm and knowledge of deen from you." The ustad Ibn Suhnun rahimahullah mentions that, do you know that your expenditure and your spending on this son of yours is better than Hajj and Umrah, better than even jihad fi sabilillah? That's the amount of reward Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will give you for supporting your son in the path of ilm and knowledge. So respected friends and elders, let us continue our support alhamdulillah, whether it be financial support, and even more importantly according to me, is support by sending our children and ulama to these institutions. Across, we have all levels of ilm, whether it be the basic knowledge, like the maktab daily, Monday to Friday, every day the child goes to school, there's maktab class for him also, where he learns the basics of deen. Send our children, and send them every day of the week, respected friends and elders. Send them religiously, not out of convenience, not only when it is convenient. No, take it serious, this is their deen. Thereafter we have many places, alhamdulillah, where hifz classes are open. Make our sons huffaz of Qur'an. Many places where our daughters can also study Qur'an. Alhamdulillah, send them. Then the bigger madaris and the darul ulooms, where the children can become alim of deen. Send our children, respected friends and elders. In this is the baqa of our deen, the remaining of our deen. Our Islam will remain as long as we have our ulama. MashaAllah, we have so many madrasas, so many darul ulooms in the Durban and surrounding areas and throughout our country. And alhamdulillah, there are so many people from so many different countries of the world. Close to 50 countries of the world have sent their sons and have sent their children and their students to come and acquire knowledge of deen from our shores. Are we benefiting like they are benefiting? A general examination and census from the different madaris will show you that majority of the students now are from overseas. Alhamdulillah, it is a great honor that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has used South Africa now as one of the seats of learning, seats of ilm in the dunya. Alhamdulillah, Allah has given us that opportunity. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reward the ulama, the asatida, and the well wishes of these madaris. And that mashallah, your contributions are benefiting people throughout the globe. That is definitely a great thing. But on the other hand, respected friends and elders, what about our youngsters? What about our children? What about our students? Why aren't we sending out? Alhamdulillah, they are. But definitely there's a need for more. Let us make intention, respected friends and elders. Many of us who are seated here have children, alhamdulillah, have sons. Let us make this intention that I want to make my son a hafiz of Quran as well as a alim of deen. Alhamdulillah, we have reached a level now where nearly in every family, nearly every family or every home, there's a hafiz of Quran, alhamdulillah. It's a great achievement, alhamdulillah. Allah accept and increase the numbers. Now the next phase is that don't stop by making him hafiz of Quran only. It's a great achievement, definitely. But why not aspire for even better? Take it one step further now. Let us make this intention that we want to make our sons or our grandsons ulama of deen, flag bearers of deen, who will be a source of adornment and beauty for our families and our communities, who will be a source of hidayat for the people around them, and who will be regarded as actually the soldiers of deen, the soldiers of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, who will stand up and protect the deen of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. May Allah give us tawfiq. Wa akhir da'wana alhamdulillah. Subhanallah. Thank you.